So what are things in this world that we hope for, that we put our hope in, besides Christ? Okay, let's, I know that's the pet answer in church. But what are things that people put their hope in? Just blurt a couple out. Money. People. Technology. Yeah. I mean, you think about the things that we put our hope in and our confidence in. You know, a lot of times we do put it into people, don't we? You know, for some reason we think that another person can either complete us or they can bring us some joy or some happiness that we're lacking. And then so we kind of invest in them and we expect something kind of in return. And then what happens is all of us find this out, people disappoint us. They let us down. All of a sudden they kind of abandon you. Maybe you had a friendship that was going well, and then all of a sudden you have no clue why all of a sudden they're not your friend anymore. They don't even talk to you, and then all of a sudden you're kind of crushed and you're hurt. We put our hope in technology only to be very frustrated by it. I don't know if you've ever loaded a program up and said, oh my goodness, this crashed my whole computer. What do I do? Unless you're a computer geek, then you know what to do. But if you're like me, you kind of go, oh great, thanks a lot. And you get very disappointed. We put it in money and stuff, and only to find that stuff in the long run, we're never really satisfied with it. We think that car, that house, it's going to bring me happiness. It's going to bring me some type of hope or some type of joy in this world, but only to find out that it was man-made and it breaks down. And then that creates a lot of frustration and hardship sometimes. But we put our hope into so many things, but Christmas is about a hope that we can place our confidence in, and it's called grace. The Christmas is really about the grace of God, about God seeing that this world was broken and God wanting to do something on the behalf of his creation. So God, by his own choice, moved into his creation and said, I want to do something about it. And when he sent his son into the world, that's what we celebrate Christmas about. But Christmas, if you think about it, it's really about the grace and the mercy of God. Him understanding that you and I couldn't make it to him, so he came down to us. I don't know about you, but that's a staggering thought, to think that God, that full of glory, God who deserves praise, God that is full of mercy and just, you look at him and he looks at you and he goes, I wanted to do something on your behalf. I mean, I don't know about you, but when I can't comprehend that. I can marvel at it. I can be in awe about it. But I am so grateful that there's a thing that we can hope in that never changes, and that is the grace of God. Meaning that God gave salvation, something that we can put all of our confidence in, that nobody in this world can ever, ever take away from us. Now that's hope. I mean, we hope into so many other things, but hopefully you'll really start concentrating on hoping into things that are very deep and things that are very spiritual, meaning God and what he's done in this world. And when you think about him coming into the world, that's an anchor of the Christian faith. And grace embodied in the body of a human child that was fully God in that moment, walking the face of this earth. And he's walking the face of this earth. He lives a sinless life only to lay down his life on a cross and to be buried in a grave and to be resurrected from the grave and to ascend and sit at the Father's right hand. That is the gospel message of Christ. That is what grace really is. And it's something that we can put our trust in fully. But there's some two impossibilities that I want to talk about briefly this morning. I'm not going to introduce them yet because I know some of you are going, well, I've got the personality. I really believe that there's nothing impossible. I believe if I put my mind to it, I can accomplish it. If I have the right resources, I can accomplish that. But there's at least two impossibilities that I can think about. But there's several other impossibilities. You think about, can you fly to the sun right now and back? Pretty much impossible. I don't know, maybe you got wings. Or I haven't seen them. But it's impossible for us to go underwater and live there for long periods of time. It's impossible for us to go into space without having something. There's so many impossibilities. But I want to talk about spiritual impossibilities. There's two. And these two impossibilities are, I think sometimes we forget how impossible they are for us. And as we look at these impossibilities this morning, I want to talk about the story of God. The story of an amazing God who did something so incredible that you and I can have a right standing. Meaning our relationship with him is reunited. I mean, that's an amazing story. If you have your Bibles and you want to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The story kind of goes like this, that God, because he chose to do something, he came into this world. And he came into this world to do something. What God was doing was he was redeeming people. He was reconciling people to himself in the act of Christmas with that baby. So God was doing something. Now, with Christianity, it's much different from other religions. Other religions, in fact, some of Christianity believe this too, that it's all about what you can do. It's about what you can accomplish. It's about you becoming a better person. It's about you modifying a behavior so that way you can fall into the grace of God, so that way you can have a right standing with him. If I only act this way, if I do enough deeds, and they're good enough, I hope they're good enough, maybe I'll get a right standing with God. But see, the story that we're talking about this morning is completely different than that. It's 180 degrees different than that. It's about an amazing God doing something. And you have to remember, Christmas is about him doing something. And it is, and I don't know about you, but I always think that the church sometimes can get a little preachy because I'm a preacher. We want to tell people what to do, but I'm not here to tell you what to do. I'm not here to tell you what behavior that you got to change. I'm not telling you what deeds you have to do, because here's what I believe. I don't believe that you and I can be good enough. I don't think that you can do enough deeds. I don't think you can correct enough of your behaviors to win the favor of God. I don't believe that. In fact, I know that it's impossible, and that's one of the impossibilities that we're talking about this morning, that it's impossible for us to make a leap from human, sinless person into the arms of a loving, holy, merciful God. We can't make that leap on our own. And that's what I think is amazing about the story of Christmas, and what I think is beautiful about Christmas. God made the leap for us. He made the leap from heaven to earth and started to do something. And his main goal was this, to reconcile us to him, to redeem, to make a relationship that was broken right. So this is kind of what we're looking at in Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18. And this is where the story is kind of unfolding. And Paul is talking about it. And he says, all this is from God. You know, and I love how he starts it out. All this was from God. All of this baby coming into the manger. All of the saving. All of the redeeming. All of the forgiving. All of the being able to change your life. That's all being done by God. And it's like Paul's saying, so it's all about God. And then this whole paragraph is really about all what God is doing. So God is doing these things in the world. And he says, and then he goes, all of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And that's the story of Christmas. That's the story of grace. God doing something, God reconciling and bringing reconciliation. And reconciliation is just simply saying this. It's a theological term that we can break down and just simply say that God was making people right with him. There's something wrong. Our relationship was broken and he made it right. He redeemed it. And so that's what God, when he came into the world, that's what he was doing through this baby Jesus that we talk about. And it's a powerful thing, the grace of Christmas. But then he says also that for those of you who have accepted that gift of grace, you have a ministry. Do you realize that? Do you realize that you have a ministry? It says you have a ministry of reconciliation, meaning that your life is supposed to be a model of what God did at Christmas by reconciling people. We're supposed to be people who proclaim the message of Christ. That we have a God who knew that we couldn't make it to him, but he moved on our behalf. And through his son, he gave us a right standing with him. Through his life, through his death, and through his resurrection, he did all this to redeem us. And you and I, because if we've received that message, we should be excited about it. We should want to go out and tell people, do you know that there's a great big God that loves you so much that he moved on your behalf? Do you realize that he can make your life right with him? You don't have to try to do it yourself. In fact, you can't do it yourself. I mean, the great news about Christmas is that everybody thinks that we got to do something for this, to get a right standing with God. God gave it, and he gave it freely, and he did it. And you and I are to proclaim it. But here's the problem. A lot of Christians, you're not proclaiming it. You're not sharing it with people. And a lot of our lives don't look like a life that's been redeemed. Our lives look more like a muddled life that we had before we had him. A life that's still riddled full of sin. A life that we don't give grace. A life where we don't give mercy to other people. You see, the way that we minister the message of reconciliation isn't just proclaiming what God did. That's the first step. But it's letting people see our lives, that our lives utterly are changed. That in our relationships with our spouse, we're about reconciling relationships with our spouse. We're about reconciling relationships with our children. We're about reconciling relationships that are broken in our friendships and in our workplaces. And people see that and they go, oh, I see the great big God there. But most Christians, we've never moved from accepting that grace to living in the grace. And our lives don't look like that. And we're not being proclaimers. So this year, would you consider being a proclaimer of the gospel through words, but also through your heart and your actions toward redeeming relationships that are broken? That's the heart of God. The heart of Christmas is God wanted to put back relationships that were broken. And he wanted us to be in a relationship with him. So he says, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ Jesus and gave us a ministry of reconciliation. And what I like what Paul does next, he understood that you and I kind of struggle with that. Okay, God reconciled us. God made our relationship right. Okay, I understand that. But we have a ministry now. And Paul kind of understood that. So he kind of makes it a little simpler, kind of breaks it down just a little bit. And he goes, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. So when God came into the world, what was he doing? He's reconciling the world. He was offering a right standing, a right relationship with him. He was making things right. He was doing it. And then look what else what he was doing. Not counting men's sins against them. Did you hear that? God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against him. I don't know if you're spiritual or not, but that's a place for amen in Scripture, okay? Or maybe you're not spiritual, maybe amen's too big of a word. Just say dang, okay? Because this is incredible. God, he moved on our behalf into our world, realizing that we cannot bridge the gap to get to him, so he came down to us, and when he came down to us, he doesn't even hold you accountable for your sins. He's not counting them against you because of his son, Jesus Christ. Now this isn't, you know, a license to sin, okay? Because some people will go, oh, I can sin all I want then, right? No, there's accountability with God. Because you can't trample on his grace and his mercy after you know what he's done. That he's given his son so that you can have the forgiveness of sins. And so that way you can have a right standing with him. You don't trample on that. You're going to be held accountable for that. But God is not holding these things and counting these things, going, okay, look at this sin, look at what they've done. There's a lot of people that have this belief that God is kind of like this, I don't know how to use the terminology, but like an ogre in the sky. He's grumpy, he's angry, and he's got this list and he's writing down, look at what Angie did today. Not that Angie does anything wrong ever, but look at what this person did. Look what Bob did. Look what Jerry did. Wow, I can't believe that. You know, a lot of people believe that God is writing those things down and he can't wait to just take his finger and go, bzz, you're dead. I can't wait to hold these things against you. Did you hear that scripture? God moved into this world through his son, gave the forgiveness of sin, and our sins are not counted against us. I don't know about you, but I've had the wrong image of God for a long time because of preachers and people saying that God is an angry, vengeful God that can't wait to hold you accountable for what you've done. You know, I really don't believe that the day where we are going to stand before him and be accountable for what we've done with the message of Christmas, we're going to be held accountable for that. I don't believe on that day God is going to be happy. I don't think he's going to go, Jerry, I've been waiting for this day. Here is all your things that you've done, and I can't wait to judge you. I don't think that's going to be God. I think God's heart is going to be broken. Because God came into this world so that all may be saved, so that all relationships may be redeemed to him, so that all may receive the forgiveness of sin. I think God is going to be standing there asking the question, what have you done with the gift of my son? Have you placed that in your heart? Have you lived your life for that? I think really what he's going to say is he's going to say, do you understand what I did by coming into your fallen and sinful, broken world? Do you understand what I did, that I redeemed you to me and to give you the forgiveness of sin? So that way when you stand before me, I'm not going to hold those sins. I'm not going to hold you accountable for those. But I'm going to say, because of my son, you're forgiven. Come home with me in a relationship forever and ever. See, I think that's God's heart. I don't think he's wants to stand before us and condemn people to hell. But that's part of being a just and holy God. He can't avoid it because that's who he is. But I think his heart breaks because he did something amazing. He wanted you and he wanted a relationship with you. You know, so when God came into this world, he did something. The question is, do you believe it? Do you believe that he came into the world to put you in a right standing with him? Do you believe that God did this and as he is the only way, and through a relationship with his son, that is the only way to have the forgiveness of sin? That's the message of Christmas. Have you brought it into your heart? Not just here. We've all heard this message. But have you brought it in here and let it impact you? Have you let it change your life? Are you living a life filled with grace towards other people because of what God has done? You know what? I think this is staggering when you think about God coming into the world and what he did. Because there's this is his goal, to redeem you, to put you in a right standing with him. Even no matter what you've done, it doesn't matter how much sin you've done, it doesn't matter how you've bashed him, it doesn't matter how you've taken his name in vain, he forgives all that. That's pretty amazing. You know, but meanwhile, I think about there's people in this world. They don't want to be redeemed to you, do they? I mean, they're perfectly happy living their lives without having a relationship with you, but not God. God says, I want a relationship with you, and I'm not happy until I have it. And so he does that amazing thing by sending his son through Christmas. And then it goes on. It says that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sin against us. So through Christ is how we get the forgiveness of sins. And he was committed to this message of reconciliation. So he goes into verse 20 and says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. Let's pause for a second on that one. Do you realize that you're an ambassador of the message of Christmas, that God came into the world? Do you know God wants to use you to show other people the amazing God that we have? Do you know that you speak for him in this world? I mean, when I'm setting up here this morning, I'm not a representative of myself. I'm not a representative of Games Church. But I'm an ambassador of Christ. I'm proclaiming this incredible news that God has done. And I hope God is happy because it's about him and it's for him. And Paul says, we've got to get this. This is you and I. Those of you that put your faith in that message, this is you. You're an ambassador of Christ. As through God, we were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Okay, that's what God did. Came into the world, but now here's how he did it. And this is what I like is how he did it. God made us right with him. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Jesus we might become the righteousness of God. That should be another amen part. Because, I mean, just think about that what it just said. God made Jesus, that little baby who is perfect, that little baby that's fully God and who's never sinned, made his son sin for us. so that way we wouldn't have our sins counted against us. And then it said that we might become the righteousness of God. Do you realize you're righteous through Christ? Meaning that you don't have to let sin rule you anymore. Meaning through Christ, you have a righteousness that you can come into the presence of a holy God. Isn't that staggering? Maybe we forgot the awe because we've heard the message too much. But let's be in awe of this, because there is no other God in this world, little g's, that has ever done this. Every other God, every other king in this world expects us to serve them and oppresses us. This God frees. This God lays his life down for us. And this is what I like about God. He didn't just come in this world and just redeem us and let sin go. He said a penalty had to be paid for sin, and I'm going to take care of that too through my son. He's going to take on that. So the first impossibility is simply this. You cannot put yourself back together in a right standing with God. It is virtually impossible. There's no way that it can happen. Because you think about this, God is holy, God is sinless, God is all that he is, which I can't even explain him. And we are sinless or sinful people, broken, tarnished. There's no way we can bridge the gap. We can't make the leap. To kind of demonstrate this, I just want to kind of show you just a small example, but don't get lost in the small example. Focus on the biggerness of the holiness of God. How many of you watched Olympics? You watched Olympics? Yeah, okay. I don't always get to watch the Olympics because usually I was working and I was listening on the radio. In 1991, it was actually at the World Games, but they do the same type of games as the Olympics. This guy named Carl Lewis did just an amazing thing. But you know what he competed in? It was the long jump. And I started thinking about that. Isn't that what kids do? I mean, ever since I've been a little boy, I like to run and jump over things, right? And see how far I could jump from this building to that building, right? You ever do that? And you don't have to tell me, but you probably did. You broke your leg, right? But there's just something inside of us that likes to jump. And it's over, usually over something. And, you know, even adults do this. And when I was much younger, and I'm a lot wiser now, and this happened maybe about 3 years ago, so I was a lot older or younger at that time, I thought I could do that still. I went fishing on a river, and I got into this point where it was probably about a mile and a half from where I could cross it. And I got to this point where I wanted to get to the other side, because if you know anything about fishing, you want to be where the current's at, where it's kind of flowing it right, so you want to be able to throw it downstream and without fighting the current. So I knew I had to get on the other side so I could actually do some good fishing, because it was a good fishing hole. I could just tell that. And I started wading in the river, and all of a sudden the water started getting up to about right here. Uh-oh. And I kind of put my foot out, and I couldn't feel bottom. So I thought, okay, back up slowly. Now what am I going to do? Because I don't want to walk back a mile and a half to cross the river down there. And I started looking around. I saw a bank. It was up a little bit higher on this side. And on the other side, the bank was lower. So what do I do? Yeah, I can make it. I can make that leap. And so I go up to that bank, and I grab my fishing pole. I throw my pole to the other side because I didn't want to break my pole, you know, because those are precious. So I threw that aside. And I kind of backed up with my waders on and started running. As soon as I hit the edge of the bank started to collapse. And so I'm flying like this, you know, kind of really awkward. I won't show you because I'm sure it was really scary looking. But I'm flying through the air going, oh no, I'm not going to make it. And what do you think happened? Bam, right into the other bank. And I kind of slid down that bank and I ended up in the water. And, you know, the real kicker is, yeah, I did get to the other side. I didn't drown. But I ended up with poison ivy, because when I slid down the bank, there was poison ivy all over. You know, I'm a lot smarter now, and I don't do that anymore. But we like to jump over those things. But Carl Lewis made probably the most incredible jump ever. He was competing in this event, and he was a great athlete. He was kind of in the world finals, and there's him and another guy were kind of going at it, and he just leaped this leap that was out of out of touch. And I just want to show you how this leap once, and kind of use the Christmas tree as a marker for those of you that can't see the tape measure. He started running as fast as he can, and he hit this board, and he just started to fly. And I remember when I first heard about this, I was sitting in a basement, remodeling a basement for some people, and I had to get my tape measure out like this because I thought, did I just hear that right? Because I thought on a good day, oh, that's pretty good, you know, maybe 13 feet, right? Well, he just kept on going, and he just kept going and kept going, and I thought, well, 20 feet, that's pretty good, isn't it? And, you know, this is a man, okay, by the way. It's a human being. Keeps going, keeps going, keeps going, keeps going. And right about here, 29 feet, 2 inches and 3/4. I mean, just that's almost the whole stage here. I mean, if you're not in awe, I mean, when I set my tape measure down, I'm thinking, how in the world did he do that? And then I started thinking, wouldn't that be cool? I mean, you jump and you go, I'm flying, I'm going through the air, I'm still flying, I'm fighting gravity, I'm still flying, look at this, I'm still flying. I mean, I can't fathom this, but I mean, I see a bank about right here, but you know, then I keep flying and keep flying and keep flying, and then finally, I come down. How many of you think you could make this leap? Anyone want to try? We got some young guys, yeah. I know there's some other guys in the crowd going, well, you know, I played football one time and I played track. You know, if I had the right shape and the right equipment, I could give it a shot. There's only been two people in the history of the world that has jumped this far or farther, and it happened on the same day. The other guy jumped 2 inches further. But there's only two people in history, in 1991, that I've ever made a leap that far. Since then, it's been going backwards. The leaps, I think the closest was 9 inches that they actually got to it. And maybe it's sweet and low. Maybe, I don't know. Maybe it's some other thing in the food that we're eating. I don't know. But nobody's ever made this. And this is an athletic event. Think in spiritual terms. If you are over here, a sinful person, a person who is broken in a fallen world, and you know yourself, and God is all the way over here, do you think you can make it? I don't think we can make it, because he's a holy, righteous, just God. And you can try to do all the things that you want to do. You can try to correct your behaviors. You can try to modify what you do in this world and the things that you give to. You can try to pray more. You can try to do all these things. But you're not going to make it because you're trying to do it under your own power. And you're not going to make that flight, because you're going to have to fly for a long, long time to make it to a holy God. See, that's one of the impossibilities, is that we can't make this on our own. So God says, I'm going to give you my son. I'm going to make the leap from heaven to earth to redeem you, to put you in a right standing with me. I don't know if you've thought about it in those terms, about God making a leap back to you, but that's what he did. You know why he did it? Because he couldn't bear the thought of being separated from you. He couldn't bear the thought that you would be condemned to hell forever if you don't accept what his son has done. So he had to do something about it. That's the love and the mercy of God. Romans chapter 3 says it just a little bit different. But Romans is probably the clearest picture of our need of God's grace. The clearest picture of what God has done in spite of our sinful condition. And it says this in Romans chapter 3, verse 19. It says, now we know that whatever the law says, in other words, there's a law. Most of you know the law. You've heard the Ten Commandments. You watched the movie, right? Moses, you know, he comes down to Exodus, and then he gets the tablets, and there's 10 laws on there that they're supposed to follow. And God understood something, that we can't even hold fast to those 10 rules. He knows that we couldn't keep it, so he says, I'm going to do something about it in the future. But he says, if you want to have a right standing with me, then you got to keep these laws. You can't mess up anywhere in them. First one, he says, don't have any idols before me. Or the way that we could put it in our culture is, do you have a love for anything greater than God? Are there things that you put before God in this world? How many of you could say no? Oh, might as well stop. We all failed, right? It gets even more complicated as you go in the Ten Commandments. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't covet. Don't commit adultery. You're like, oh, I didn't do that. Jesus made it really tough. If you've ever looked at another person with lust in your mind, you've committed adultery. So we all fall short. And these rules of the law, they just point out that we have a great need. And it goes on, it says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. I mean, I just love that. In other words, those ten rules, God can look at those 10 rules and go, oh, you messed up. And you won't be able to say a single word. Your mouth is shut because of those laws, because you're guilty as charged. So then it goes on. Verse 20, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. In other words, law wasn't the answer. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. That law points out to our great need. Even though there are 10 simple laws to help us understand what it means to be in a right relationship with God, we couldn't do it. Now comes the solution. But now, in verse 21, but now a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known. In other words, there's been a Christmas story that's happened. God has came into to the world to make known that there is a righteousness apart from the law, a righteousness that we can't attain except through Jesus Christ the Lord. And then it says, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through doing things. It comes through modifying my behavior. No, it comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I mean, I could line you up right here and see if you could make it to here. Or we could have God at this end and you at that end and see if you could make the leap. Everyone is going to fall short. Nobody is ever going to make it. There's only been one, and that is Jesus Christ the Lord. He's the only one that has had a sinless life. But here's the problem. Most churches stop right here. They go, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, period, amen. That's not the message of the gospel of Christ. Yes, it's true, all have sinned. Truth. Yes, all fall short of the glory of God. True. But this next statement, you got to read the comma in there. Don't take out the comma. Don't put a period. And are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. And again, that's another amen moment. We are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Dang, right? I mean, that's the story of Christmas. The first impossibility is we couldn't make it. But the good news is there is a righteousness that is apart from the law that we can attain through Jesus Christ. And we can make it. And we have a right standing with God. That's beautiful. Bono, maybe you know the artist Bono from U2. You wouldn't think that he was like a great prophet or a great speaker or would have a lot to say on religious. Maybe you didn't know, but he is a Christian. It's a band from Ireland. You might not like their music. I love it. So just saying that. He was in an interview, and the person that was doing the interview kind of took a turn in the interview and asked some spiritual questions. And this is what Bono said about this, and this is kind of sums it up too. He said, you see, at the center of all religions is the idea of karma. You know, what you put out comes back to you. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Or the physical law, it says every action is met by an equal or opposite one. And then he says, it's clear to me that karma is at the very heart of the universe. I'm absolutely sure of it. And yet, along comes this idea called grace. To upend all of that, you reap what you sow. Grace defies reason. Love interrupts, if you like. The consequences of your actions, which in my case is very good news, because I have done a lot of stupid stuff. And the interviewer said, I would be interested in hearing about that. To which Bono said, that is between me and God. But I would be in big trouble if karma was going to be my judge. I would be in a lot of, can't read the rest of that sentence. He continues, it does not excuse my mistakes, but I'm holding out for grace. I am holding out that Jesus took my sins onto the cross because I know who I am, and I hope I don't have to depend on my own religiosity. I can't even say that one this morning. He doesn't have to rely on his own merits. He doesn't have to rely on what he can do, is what he's saying. The good news, Paul said, is there is a right standing with God that is available apart from the law through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's something to celebrate about Christmas. The hope of Christmas is the grace of God. And that will give you a hope that will last in this world, because this world is disappointing. People are disappointing, but God is not. God will stay true to his word. I want to just kind of close with this story real quick here. In John chapter 8, it's an incredible story. This lady is in trouble with the law. She's in deep, deep trouble. I mean, if you look at what the law says, it says she's condemned. It says that she deserves death. But Jesus comes onto the scene. Verse 2 in John 8. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts where the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery, and they made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commands us to stone such a woman. Now, what do you say?" I mean, in their culture, this was normal. I mean, there's cultures in our world where this is normal, where people are stoned. The law says she was caught in adultery. I mean, they had all the evidence on her. And they look to Jesus and say, "Jesus, what do you say? We're trying to trap you," is what they're saying. Because Jesus' message is radical, that God came into this world to give the forgiveness of sin and to make us in a right standing with him. And then it goes on, it says, they were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. Nobody knows what that is. There's been a lot of pastors who interject what they believe. I don't know. But they're badgering him. They're saying, "What are you going to do, Jesus? We got you trapped now. I bet you know, we're pretty slick. How are you going to get out of this one?" And Jesus just kind of quietly stands up, and they weren't expecting this answer. This blew them out of the water. "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground. There's a lot of speculations that Jesus at that point was actually writing down some of the women that the guys were committing adultery with. That's one speculation. And I mean, that would really kind of slow this process down, wouldn't it? Oh, you knew about that one. Oops, sorry. I mean, others, there's the sins that they're involved with. We don't know. But obviously, his words just cut. If you're without sin, cast the first stone. And then verse 9, it says, at this, Those who heard began to go away one time, one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left there with the woman still standing there. So it's just Jesus, the woman, and a pile of rocks. Maybe you didn't notice in the story, it says, whoever's without sin can stay. You notice Jesus is the only one there? Jesus had every right by the law to take up a rock and crush this woman's skull. That was the law of Moses. The evidence was there. But look what he does. Jesus straightened up and asked the woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No, sir, she said. Then neither do I condemn you. Jesus declared, go now and leave your life of sin. That's the gospel message. God came to reconcile people, give them the forgiveness of their sins, not count their sins against them, and to bring new life. And in that moment, Jesus administers grace to this lady. This is what John chapter 3, verse 16 says. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Amen? Amen? But don't stop. For God did not send his Son in the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. See, the message of Christmas is about grace. Something that was impossible. You couldn't get there to God. The other impossibility is this. And Jesus said it at the end. Go and live a life without sins. I don't know about you, but I've received the grace of God. But I have a hard time with living a life without sin. Next to impossible. But there's something that God did. He poured out his righteousness on you so you can have a new life. And it's up to you to choose that new life. We choose that in a new year. Maybe you're a person this morning, you've never accepted the grace of God. Would you just take time just to say, God, I don't understand it all, but I'm amazed that you would go from heaven to earth to redeem me back to you. I believe in the work of your Son, that he was born on a virgin birth, lived a sinless life, that he laid down his life and died on a cross for my sins, that he rose from the grave, and he's ascended, and is at the right hand of the Father. That's the gospel. For those of you that have already accepted that, can you do this year? Can you start living a life of grace? I'm seeing too many Christians not living a life of grace. They're still captive. They're not in the new life. Will you choose not to sin and keep the same patterns going? By his power, you can accomplish it. I see too many relationships that are broken. And they're Christian relationships. They are not to be broken. They are to be redeemed. You have a ministry of reconciliation. Maybe your marriage is on the brinks. Maybe your marriage is tough and you haven't had any tough conversations because you're avoiding all these things. Will you just give grace to your spouse for once and off and finally? Give them grace. Yes, they're sinners. You're a sinner. God has given you the ultimate grace and wants you to model that in your marriages, in your relationships with your children, in your relationships with your friends, in your relationships with your work people. He wants us to model that kind of grace. That's how we minister to the world. And it starts in our marriage relationships. It starts with our family relationships. It starts with our friendships. That we start living this. I don't know about you, but I'm tired of letting Satan win. I'm tired of letting him have the victory when Christ has already given it to us. Let's live in grace. Let's walk in grace. And let's radically change the world because we have that grace in us. So this year, let's take the gospel serious. Let's take that Christmas story and go, God, I'm living it out. I need your help because I can't do it. But I'm yours. Use me. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come before you and say, wow, dang, amen to what you've done. That you would bridge a gap between us. That you would choose to move towards us when we couldn't do a thing. We celebrate your holiness, your goodness, your love, and your mercy. And God, we just give you our lives. I would ask, Lord, that you would do amazing things this year in us and through us. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit GainesChurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.